Tonight's sermon is based on the Old Testament reading, the reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that TJ read for us just before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God, and that you unite and integrate all aspects of our life under you. Thank you for your blessing. Please lead us to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echud. This is the Shema, the most important statement of faith in Judaism. And these are the words in Hebrew that young Jewish children are likely to be the first words that they hear when they're born. They are likely to be the last words on their lips as they are dying. And they are the words that are spoken every day, sometimes three times a day, at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of the day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the essence of Jewish belief about God. And it's a statement of God's oneness, his unity. It's a statement of monotheism. There is only one true God. Monotheism, as it's expressed in the covenant documents in Deuteronomy, which we're going to be looking at a little bit tonight, is life-shaping, it is integrating, and it is liberating. And I'm going to get into the ways that it is all of those things in a minute. But first, we need to understand the other alternative. And it's not atheism, as we may think in our modern context. It's actually polytheism, the belief that there are many gods and that each god, with a small g, each little god, has control over one sphere or area of life. Now, this is what the nation of Israel was absolutely surrounded by as they were about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They were surrounded by people who were polytheists, people who believed that there were many gods. So there was a god of the river and a god of the fields. There was a god of the sky and a god of the hills. There was a god of commerce and a god of the family. And the list goes on. And in order to make sure that everything went well, in a polytheistic understanding, you had to satisfy all of the gods. Life was very religious, but it was religiously devoted to satisfying the separate demands of a whole set of gods. And if you got any one of those things wrong, you might be in trouble. If you got the fertility rites wrong, perhaps the crops wouldn't grow next year. If you angered the sky gods, you might get a storm out of place. This is the worldview of the people who surrounded Israel as they were about to come into the Promised Land. Polytheism has a couple of effects in people's lives. In fact, the Israelites had seen the effects of polytheism in Egypt, because the Egyptians had many gods. They had Ra, the sun god, and the river god, and the gods of field and crops and herds. And in fact, if you go back to the book of Exodus and you look at the plagues, you know, the 10 plagues that happen, all of them are brought by the one true God, and they are all saying, this god of the river or of the sun or whatever is not the true God. The one true God is more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. That's why the second to last plague is the plague of darkness, because the sun god, Ra, was believed to be the most powerful deity in the Egyptian pantheon. And when God brought darkness across the whole land, he said, you've got nothing. You've got nothing on me. I am the one true God, and you, Ra, have no power. Polytheism is deeply fragmenting. You can imagine that if all of these separate spheres of life have different gods and different rituals that you need to be involved with, then there's no unifying force. There's nothing that brings everything together. Everything is separated out into its own separate sphere. And so it tends to fragment people and to tear them apart. Polytheism is also enslaving. The gods that were worshipped, and in fact the gods with a small g that are worshipped in our day and age, do not want people's liberation. They want to enslave people. They want to make the human being less human and distort the image of the one true God within each of us. It's an open question today as to whether we still face this issue of polytheism. I would argue that we do, but that's for another sermon. Monotheism, on the other hand, is life-shaping, it is integrating rather than fragmenting, and it is liberating. Let's read that creed together, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Notice all of the alls there. They're all there in the Hebrew. Excuse a really bad wordplay. All of life belongs to one God. He created it, he gives life, and he is the one who shapes and liberates us in our life. Now, monotheism, as the Hebrews understood it and as Moses proclaimed it to them before they were coming into the Promised Land, is not so much a philosophical statement about there is one God or about the nature of God. It's much more like a covenant relationship. And the only example of a covenant relationship that I can think of in our context is that of marriage. Deuteronomy is a covenant document. It is a promise made between God and his people. And so, again, it's not so much about some kind of philosophical view of God. It's about a relationship. It's like someone saying to me, "Listen up, Nathan, you have only one wife." That's not a philosophical statement about the number of wives that I have. It's a relational statement. It's a covenant statement. And this is where God is making his covenant of love with his people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's why God can command his people to love him. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not fragments of it, not parts of it, but all of it, with all your soul and with all your strength. Monotheism, in this covenant sense of a relationship between God and his people, one God for all of life, is deeply life-shaping. If we just go back a little bit in Deuteronomy and look at the last verses of chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 to 33, it says this: So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. God is a Trekkie. Live long and prosper. That's what God wants for his people. Unfortunately, due to some genetic quirk, I'm unable to do the Klingon sign. I can only do it with my little finger. I can't do this one. Can anyone do that sign? Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Ben. God wants his people to live long and prosper. He wants them to have a life that is shaped by devotion to him. It's it's not some arbitrary set of rules that God is dropping from the sky on his people. He wants our prosperity, and he wants the prosperity of his people, Israel. And this is a lifelong project, to live in the ways that God commands. And we see that in verse 6 to 9 of chapter 6. God says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road." In other words, when you're at home and when you're not at home. When talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. When you're horizontal and when you're not horizontal. All of life is to be shaped by this covenant monotheism of God's relationship with his people. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And Orthodox Jews still do this to this day. They have a little box that is bound right here between the eyes with leather straps, and it contains these words from Deuteronomy in the box, and a little one that goes on their wrist. And they're written on the doorposts and on the gates, so that as you go in and as you come out, you're reminded that all of life belongs to the one true God. So monotheism is deeply life-shaping and life-giving for us. And it's also integrating. Can you see how the difference between polytheism and monotheism, all of life belongs to one God, integrates us as God's people? Every aspect of life is brought together by allegiance to the one God. There's no bit that is left out. Family life, sexuality, politics, learning and education, work, relationships, economics and use of money, and I'm sure we could think of hundreds of other fields. All of these belong to, have their source in, and give glory to the one true God. There is no part of life that is not sacred in this understanding. All of it is God's, comes from him, and is designed to give glory to him. This brings us together as people. Rather than fragmenting us, it lets us know that there is indeed a unifying center to which everything belongs. Monotheism is also liberating. And if you remember how the Israelites were enslaved for many years, for 400 years in Egypt, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, which is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, as Moses retells them to the people, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God wants freedom for us, for his people. God comes to bring liberation from all of the things that take us away from his purpose and plan for us, from all of the things that enslave us, whether they be in any of those fields of human endeavor that I was talking about before. God brings freedom to his people. And so, again, it's not this set, the Ten Commandments for God's people are not a set of laws that is kind of dropped from heaven and God says, do these or else. No, they're based on the fact that God has brought his people out of slavery and he wants them to live in freedom. This understanding of what God does for his people is deeply liberating. So there we have it, a picture of the faith of God's chosen people at the time that they were about to enter into the promised land. What's this got to do with us? Well, it's very interesting and very hard to explain from any kind of secular perspective that at the beginning of the Christian movement, the confession of the Christians who were Jews. Remember, they started in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. And the confession is, Jesus is Lord. Now, imagine that you have been shaped by every day of your life saying and praying and believing, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What would it have to take to get you to say, this man is God? We believe this person is the Lord. It's the same as the translation of God's name from the Old Testament. What was it that made absolutely monotheistic Jews come to believe that in Jesus they were seeing the expression of God himself? This is the basis of Christian belief, is Christocentric monotheism. In other words, through Jesus, who was crucified, a man who died a criminal's death under the worst imaginable shame, we believe that we see the expression of the one true God. For my mind, only the resurrection can possibly do that to a people who have been so deeply steeped in monotheism from their birth. And they're not saying there's more gods than one. They're saying, of course there is one God, and in Jesus we see his full expression. So as Christians, we stand in continuity with the faith of the Jews. We say there is one God. He's expressed most fully in the death and resurrection of the person of Jesus. Christocentric monotheism, sorry it's a big theological term, is also life-shaping. I'm not going to read those verses. Oh, actually, I might read one of them, actually. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Can you see how if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then love for another person, love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus says is the second most important commandment, it follows almost automatically. Why? Because in this person is the image of God. And so if I am loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm also going to love the way that God is imaged in this person before me. It doesn't have to be my daughter. It's the person that God has given to me at each point. So this is life-shaping stuff. It really shapes and affects the way that we treat ourselves and others. Christian monotheism is also integrating. And that's because every aspect of our life is integrated by allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's all brought under the one banner. Jesus is Lord means that he's the boss of the way that I live in family life and sexuality and politics and learning and education, in work and relationships, in economics and use of money. Jesus is the one to whom all that belongs, for whom I will use it for his glory, and through whom I have been liberated to use those things. And again, Christocentric monotheism, focus on Jesus as the expression of the one true God, is deeply liberating. Jesus has come to set us free. Just as Moses parted the waters and brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea from captivity into freedom, So Jesus has done the same for us. In his death on the cross, he's taken our sin and the things that enslave us, he's burst them asunder, and he's led us through into freedom from all that holds us back from being the people that God calls and wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You too, as people who believe in Jesus, have been liberated from captivity to sin. You have been forgiven, and you have been made a member of the promised people of God. And so the one true God has also entered into a love relationship with you in a covenant, the new covenant, that is made by the blood of Jesus. And so when we as God's people say we believe in one God, we believe in one Lord, we're not making a philosophical statement about the nature of God and what he's like. We're declaring the reality of a relationship, a grace-based, forgiving, love, covenant relationship which God has made with each of us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everything belongs to him. Everything comes from him. Everything gives glory to him. Jesus is Lord. The one God has come to us to integrate and to give us life and to liberate us from all that enslaves us. Thanks be to God that we are part of his covenant relationship of love with his people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.